bodybuilding doesn't just consist of lifting weights. As a matter of fact, that might give you big muscles, but it won't do much else for the rest of your body. We've got some clues on how you can build your body all round in the places where it really counts. We've talked for the past time or two about the body and some various specific aspects. I want to talk today with you about nutrition. In fact, we want to spend this whole section and this whole session just talking about nutrition. And it's appropriate because, you know, eating is perhaps the most important regular activity that we engage in. Food consumes a very significant part of our budgets. Most people talk about buying a house and they make room for the mortgage payment, and then they talk about buying a car and they make room for that payment. And probably the next thing you talk about is what kind of budget are we going to put together for the food we eat? And of course, that can spark a whole series of negotiations and discussions. The preparation of meals even takes a considerable amount of time if it's done right. You don't normally like to sit down to a meal that's just been, quote, thrown together. In fact, kids coming home from school don't particularly like to scrounge, as it were, for food. We all take great delight in a meal that's been properly prepared and put together just right. And then the eating of the meal. It's one of the most rewarding social functions that we have. We have a great amount of ritual and ceremony associated with this. Have you noticed that? The spoons and the fork and the knife are placed just right on the table. The napkins are fluffed or they're put into artistic shapes. Plates are passed just so, and a great deal is made of ladling the food onto the plate, and everybody bows their head and the blessing is said, and then people partake of the food. The late Sam Levinson tells a story about how he was raised in his family, and his being a good Jewish family, they of course had meals together in the evening like many Jewish and non-Jewish families used to do, but not so very often anymore. And he states that the ritual was that everybody sat down, and then the father took a small loaf of bread, and he would bite into it and just slowly chew it while the rest of the family watched him. And only after he'd chewed it for several moments would he then bow his head, and everybody else would bow their heads, and they would then have the blessing on the food. A very significant traditional kind of activity that's ceremonial and is involved with food. So food has very deep significance to us as human beings. You may have noticed that when you feed your dog food or your cat food, that they sort of just chew it down and swallow, many times gulping without paying much attention to the quality of the food. Well, for human beings, food is not just something to be pulled in. It's not just calories in versus calories out. Losing weight is not just a matter of how much you eat versus how much you can lose. Food has very deep social and symbolic significance for us as human beings. Has it always been this way? Where did this thing about eating and the significance of food really begin? As we look at our Bibles, we can tell an awful lot about food by seeing what God gave to our first parents to eat. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the first chapter, we find something very interesting said about man's first diet, given him, of course, by God, just at creation. Genesis 1, verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." Interesting. I see in this text herbs and trees with their fruit as man's first food. Obviously, there were no fast food restaurants, but we have them now. How does a diet today compare with the diet of that time? What are the differences, and what do those differences mean to us? Is it possible to subsist on the kind of diet that God gave Adam and Eve? Now, if you look at that text very carefully, you come up with some ideas about what Adam and Eve ate. Fruits, grains, nuts. As a matter of fact, looking at that text, you don't find the death of any food-bearing plant. There apparently were no carrots, potatoes, or peanuts in that diet, because those would require pulling the entire plant up and consuming the plant's roots. God says fruits, grains, and nuts. Pluck from the tree, pluck from the vine, pluck from the stalk the products of the metabolism of the plant without killing the plant. Interesting concept. Now, looking at this diet in today's economy, do you think that was a good diet? Was it adequate? Was it sufficient? Did it do the job? Let's see. Anemia. Was anemia a problem? Cancer. Was cancer a problem? Heart attack. Was heart attack a problem? People really shouldn't live that long if all they're eating are fruits, grains, and nuts, because you've heard folks say that if you're a real macho man, you need meat and potatoes. Well, let's see how long people lived. If you'll turn with me again in your Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis, the fifth chapter. We want to start looking at verse 1. Let's read a little bit. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Interestingly enough, God called them both Adam when he made them. So there was Mrs. Adam and there was Mr. Adam. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Let's go on to verse 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. To verse 14. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. And all the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, you see, Enoch was translated, so he doesn't fall in that group. In fact, he is still living. Let's go on to verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Interesting. Verse 31. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. As you look at this roll call of the ancients, you notice that these people subsisting on fruits, nuts, grains, and berries lived in the mean over 900 years. Clearly, there was nothing wrong with that diet, and especially so since God gave it to them. You know, we have a very difficult time criticizing what God does. And if God says you should eat such and such, then that falls in the realm of what we call descriptive law. It's the kind of law that you can't break. But if you choose to live in violation of that law, you take the consequences. And that is very clearly illustrated in this particular section. As man began to grow on the face of the earth, as people proliferated and families expanded, sin became a very prominent part of earth's history. And since you're familiar with the Bible, you know that God decided at one point in time to send a flood. He sent the flood upon the earth in order to cleanse the earth and to kill people. Obviously, God was dissatisfied with the way people were acting and the kind of response they were giving to him. He decided to send the flood, and most people who know about the flood, if asked about Noah, would say that he was told by God to take animals in the ark, and you may even have heard the song, "He took them in two by two." But wait just a moment. Don't be fooled. He didn't just take the animals two by two. Let's look at Genesis, the seventh chapter, verses 1 and verse 2. Genesis 7, 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens." Wait a minute. I thought it was to take them by twos. No, it says of every clean beast. Well, what is a clean beast? Is it one whose fur is shiny and sparkling? Is that a clean beast? Is it one that has no dirt on it because it doesn't live in the barnyard? Is that a clean beast? Well, the Bible is very clear as to what constitutes a clean beast, but we'll have to come back to that in just a moment. He says, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." Aha! Here we see something very interesting. God said to Noah, before you go into the ark, before the flood, I have given my people fruits, grains, and nuts to eat, but I'm sending a curse upon the earth, and I'm going to destroy the earth and everything on it with a flood. Before the flood comes, build the ark, and into it take the unclean beasts by two, and take the clean beasts by seven. Why would God make a differentiation between the number of clean beasts and the number of unclean beasts? Well, we'll see that in just a moment. The flood came. As a result of the flood, life as we know it was then wiped off, and the world began brand new with a new family, not Adam and Eve this time, but Noah and his sons and his sons' wives. When they came out of the ark, something interesting happened. When they came out of the ark, God then allowed them to eat flesh. Look with me in Genesis, the 9th chapter. Genesis 9, verse 3, God is talking with Noah. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. God said to Noah and his family after the flood, yes, you may eat the animals that move. But there's another question. Which animals? Don't forget God told Noah to take in the clean animals by seven and the unclean animals by two. If you want a list of what God considers clean animals, you need to turn to the book of Leviticus, the 11th chapter. Leviticus 11. Let's turn there very briefly. Leviticus 11, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean. So the laws that God gave to the Jews regarding clean and unclean animals did not begin with the Jews. They began back at the beginning of this world. And the clean animals that God mentions in Leviticus 11 are the same clean animals that he told Noah to take into the ark in Genesis 7. Well, that makes sense. Suppose Noah had decided that he would eat an unclean animal. Well, if he took them by twos, the male and female, and he killed one after the flood to eat, how many would there be today? None. He could not and did not and would not eat unclean animals because that would have stopped the species. As you read down through Leviticus 11, you'll find some very, very interesting animals that God calls unclean. Was this a rule that was given to the Jews? Not on your life. It was a rule given to mankind through Noah. And when God allowed Noah and his family to eat the animals, he put down some very interesting prohibitions. Number one, we've already discovered. In Genesis 9, verse 3, he says, you eat only the clean animals. He took seven of the clean animals of each kind, which meant that they could eat up to five and still propagate the species. The first rule, the animal had to be a clean animal. We must be careful that we don't try to decide how God chooses clean animals. For example, the chicken is a clean animal. But is a chicken cleaner than a pig? Well, chickens don't wallow in the mud, but chickens will eat everything a pig will eat, and then some. The horse is considered unclean. He does not part the hoof, and he does not chew the cud. But is a horse dirtier than a cow, which does both? You see, you can't just look at what is obvious and decide how God thinks. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. We have to believe what God says just because he says it and not because it makes sense to us. So the first prohibition is don't eat unclean animals. Look at Leviticus 11 and pull this together for yourself. You'll be surprised at what you find there. But God has given you more than enough for what you need. The second prohibition found in Genesis, the 9th chapter, looking at verse 4. God says to him, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. God said, if you want to eat flesh, you may do so, but don't eat it with the blood. You must eat bloodless flesh. And that, of course, is part of what constitutes the, quotes, kosher laws, close quotes, among the Jews. The animal must be bled properly so that blood is not taken into the system. And the third prohibition is found in the book of Leviticus, the third chapter. Leviticus chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 17, another one of the prohibitions God gave to the Jews. Leviticus 3, verse 17. It shall be a perpetual statute, says God, for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. God, in fact, had already told them not to eat blood, but here he adds, don't eat fat. Let me ask a question. Does what God says make sense to you? Do you need proof for what God says? Or are you willing to accept it just because he says so? Suppose your opinion differs with that of God. Who will win? Will you do only that which you understand and which you see clearly? Or will you do it just because God says so? God gives us descriptive laws. And the proof of that is found in the ability of man to violate God's laws without breaking them. And you'll remember that breaking a law means to act contrary to the principle of the law and yet not have a consequence that comes built into the formulation of a law. So what happens when God says you must not eat unclean animals, and especially those that have blood and fat associated with them? If you turn back to Genesis, the 11th chapter, I want to read something to you that will show what happens. Genesis 11, beginning with verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Now you remember Shem was one of Noah's sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the sons. And by the way, I must tell you that Noah lived to be over 900 years. Genesis 11:10 now. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. Do you see already? People are living about half as long as the people before the flood. Verse 18. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years. Look at that. The lifespan of these people is dropping off dramatically. Verse 23, and Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters, and Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah, and Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years. Here we have the nine generations after the flood seeing a tremendous drop-off in their life expectancy and their lifespan compared to the nine generations that we discussed living before the flood. Why is that? Well, there are many changes that took place in the earth during the time of the flood. For example, we are told that when God created the world, he caused the waters to be split such that there were waters above the sky and waters below the sky. If you take the waters and put them above the sky, you would probably have very much a greenhouse effect without a pinpoint focusing of light rays as we find now. And even now, as we've gotten rid of the waters above the earth during the flood and are now facing a loss of the ozone layer, scientists are very concerned about the increasing incidence of skin cancer. God had some protective things about the earth and the nature of the environment which helped man to live longer. After the flood, the waters above the earth came down. In fact, the Bible says that the water reached 15 cubits above the highest mountains. So one of the effects of the flood was to expose man to more of the sun's radiation. A second effect was found in man's diet. The diet changed from fruits, grains, nuts, and berries to now God says you may eat animal flesh. And what are the things that are carried in animal flesh? Well, there are three main things. Number one is blood. Blood, as we know, is a system whereby animals not only take nutrients in, but by which waste products are expelled from the body. And when an animal is killed and the blood is eaten, not only is the flesh eaten, but also the waste products that the animal is trying to get rid of. Number two is animal fat. We now know that animal fat tends to be a risk factor for the development of hardening of the arteries, certain kinds of cancers, and heart disease. And number three is cholesterol. Cholesterol, of course, is the thing that most people are now concerned about. Cholesterol is a product that is found only in animal origins. You don't have cholesterol in peanuts. You don't have cholesterol in cherries. You don't have cholesterol in bread. It only occurs in animal products. There are other kinds of sterols, but not cholesterol. There are plant sterols, but these are found to be beneficial. Cholesterol is felt to be very negative with regard to its impact upon man's health. These are three things, as a matter of fact, that your doctor will probably tell you to avoid if you have heart disease: blood, animal fat, and cholesterol in various forms. In America particularly, but also in many other parts of the world, as the world becomes more and more a single global village, there are three causes of death that are very important to us. The first is heart disease, the second is cancer, and the third is stroke. Heart and great blood vessel diseases, along with cancer, constitute the major causes of death in the world. And for these three things, there are some risk factors. There are some things which we do, which we can stop. There are some habits that we have formed. Yes, even some addictions that we've allowed to be cultivated that impact our ability to die from these diseases. Number one, the number one risk factor for heart disease and certain cancers is cigarette smoking. The second risk factor in terms of importance is high blood pressure. And the third is something called hypercholesterolemia, too much cholesterol in the blood. Where do these things come from? All three of these problems develop because of what man puts in his mouth. If we stop smoking cigarettes, we reduce immeasurably the risk of lung cancer. We also reduce significantly the risk of hardening of the arteries, because we now know that hardening of the arteries is promoted by the carbon monoxide found in cigarette smoke. We also reduce the risk for wives to develop heart disease and lung cancer if they are married to smoking men. High blood pressure is caused by hardening of the arteries. It's caused by spasm of the arterioles in the body, and that can be reduced by the kinds of foods that we take in. And hypercholesterolemia merely means there's too much cholesterol in the blood. The average person in the world takes in far more cholesterol in the form of animal products than they really need or should. If you look at countries and organizations, if you look at cultures and civilizations where people eat a, quote, natural, close quotes, diet, the average cholesterol is going to run about 130 milligrams per cent. In many advanced countries, the average cholesterol level is 2 to 3 times that. And these are the same countries where diseases such as heart disease, stroke, hypertension, and cancers tend to be rampant. God has told us how to build a good, healthy body. And the advice, yea, even the law given in Genesis 1:29, is still good advice. We talked a few days ago about Daniel and his experience in Daniel 1:15-17, where it said that after 10 days of eating beans, rice, lentils, peas, cabbage, all of those good vegetables, plus water, his countenance was fairer and his cheeks were fatter than anybody else in the kingdom, and God gave him wisdom and knowledge. We decided at that time, and I hope you decided with me, that Daniel's good health did not come just from what he ate, but it came from his placing himself in line with God's blessings. As we cooperate with God, as we go back to that original diet, as we say to him, Lord, you know what is best, and we will follow your laws, not because we understand them, but because we know that you love us. As we do that, we open the way for God to bless us. Do you need God's blessing on you? Even if you have heart disease, especially if you have cancer, although you've had a stroke, do you need God's blessing? It might be too late for you to enjoy peak health, but it's not too late for you to submit to God and allow him to take charge of your life again. Shall we pray to that end? Heavenly Father, we recognize that we've not been what we should be. And many times through ignorance, we do and say and act in ways that are contrary to our best health. Now we lay our lives before thee. We ask once again for forgiveness when we've mistreated ourselves. We ask that as we've learned, as we've read, as we've studied, as we realize that your way is best, that we might bring our lives into harmony with your will. Not just in eating, but in drinking, and in breathing, in the water, in all that we do. We pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.